So we are in chapter 12 of Nehemiah. So we've been cruising along quite well, specifically when we started in chapter 7 onwards, we saw a lot of things happen and we saw this revival happening ultimately in the lives of the people. We saw in previous chapters how there was an account of the people who are, you know, in the land, and in specifically we saw those who were appointed to be living in Jerusalem, those who volunteered to be in Jerusalem, and then eventually those who were from kind of surrounding area. And now we get into this part in chapter 12. And it becomes very interesting. And so when we start looking, chapter 12 is fairly long, 47 verses. That means it will take us about 3 hours to finish. So, but no, joking aside, first 26 verses gives us the list of priests and Levites from the time of Zerubbabel, which would be 538 BC, up to the time of Nehemiah, which is in 400s happening. So it does cover a good length of time, a good period of time, where we have overall this record of the spiritual leaders of the people. And starting, even though Zerubbabel is mentioned, we will see the mention of Jeshua, as it mentioned here, who was the high priest while Zerubbabel was the governor at that time. And if you remember in our study of the minor prophets, the post-exilic prophets, we kind of looked a little bit more about them. We saw the words of encouragement given to them and so forth. And so we are going to revisit them just in a little bit. So let's get into chapter 12. Verse 1, now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluch, Hattush, Shekaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Ido, Ginnitoi, Abijah, Mijamin, Madiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the heads of the priests and their brethren in the days of Joshua. So, ultimately, giving us this reminder of the beginning of the return. When people started coming back from Babylon, Persia, into Israel after 70-year absence from the land. And so these were the first people. And, you know, just as a reminder, Zerubbabel means the seed of Babel, or can literally mean that he was born in Babel. And he was a governor at that time who came first into the land. Yeshua was the high priest. And, you know, we mentioned he was the son of Josedek, you know, the priestly family of Jediah. And if you look in 1 Chronicles 24, that's one of the 24 families by which David organized priests. And what is interesting, that Yeshua as well, or Joshua, meaning God is salvation, the name that we get, the Greek name Jesus, obviously. He was a grandson of Seraiah, who was a high priest during the destruction of Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 6:14 and 2 Kings 25:18. So Yeshua was in the line of high priests, and so it made sense that he would be the initiator. And we saw when we were studying the minor prophets that one of the tasks of those who returned back into the land, they didn't do it right away, they should have, but they didn't, was to rebuild the temple. That was one of the first things they started working on. And so this is just the reminder of the people who were there. And I'm not going to spend too much time necessarily at some of these things, but these are just some of the interesting names to have in mind. And verse 8 says, moreover, the Levites were Yeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who led the thanksgiving psalms, he and his brethren. So these are the Levites that returned with Zerubbabel. And if you want to kind of do a comparison with Ezra 2 and some of the lists of the names that come and so forth, ultimately we will see that there's will be total around 202 priests, Levites, in a sense, who came back. So not necessarily a large number, but still a good number nonetheless. And in Ezra, for example, chapter 2, verse 40 would give some of these names. It does only mention two names out of this list that we find in verse 8 here in Nehemiah. Ezra only mentions Jeshua and Kadmiel. Nehemiah includes a little bit more of them. Also, we see verse 9, also Bukia and Uni, their brethren, stood across from them in their duties. And so what this is describing, you know, their role in the temple, what they would do. And one of the things they would do is that they would lead people in thanksgiving, in song, and in giving a praise to God. And so their mention is as worship, ultimately being worship leaders in the temple. Now, this name, Bakbukia, will again we encounter in verse 25, for example. And he'll be almost likely mentioned again. Same with Mattaniah, I think. So, verse 10. He keeps giving us now about the background, you know, the lineage. Yeshua begot Joachim. Joachim begot Eliashib. Eliashib begot Joiada. Joiada begot Jonathan. And Jonathan begot Jada. And in a way, if you kind of want to do this, if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 6, 3 to 15, give this list of the priests who were up to the time of captivity. And then you can kind of pick this one up after that. This is kind of a continuation of that genealogy. Yeah, you know, obviously with a 7th-year gap added in between, but this is kind of continuing in the line of providing us with genealogy of the priests. And we see that it begins with Jeshua and ends with Jadua, who was a priest around this time, around, you know, 400 BC. So it's kind of a covering this span of time. Now we read in verse 12, now in the days of Joachim, the priest, the heads of the father's houses were, and then he tells us, of Sariah, of Mariah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, of Jehoanan, of Meliku, of Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Meriaut, Helkiah, of Ido, Zechariah, of Ginnaton, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, the son of Benjamin, of Moadah, Peltai, of Bilgah, Shamua, of Shemaiah, Jehonatan, of Jorib, Metaniah, of Jediah, of Uzi, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Mashbiah, and Jediah, Netaniel. So just a list of names, nothing too significant for us, except kind of giving us the list of who's who, who's the son, who's, you know, again, dealing with their backgrounds. Now, and this is again mostly all dealing with the time around time of you know, from Zerubbabel and a little bit onwards. During the reign, verse 22, of Darius the Persian, a record was also kept of the Levites and priests who had been heads of their fathers' houses in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jadua. Now, this is being more closer to this time that we're covering in Nehemiah. This would be Darius the Second. Known as Darius the Second Notus, who reigned from 424 to 404 BC. And according to some historical writings that we have, Johanan was the high priest around 408 BC. So it's quite possible that Nehemiah lived to see Jaddua become a high priest somewhere between 408 404 BC himself. So this is how it all relates to Nehemiah. Now what's interesting here in this verse 22 is that it says the record was also kept of the Levites and the priests, meaning that they just kept official record, but making sure that the lineage is there, that it's covered, that they know who's who, because it will be important for them, obviously, for the whole worship in the whole Levitical system, the law system. Priesthood mattered. It mattered who the priests were. It mattered who the high priest was. They were essential to worship, and so the need to have a record of who's who in the lineage and show that they belong to the Levites really mattered. But this is also, in a way, significant because it shows us how they had this foresight of keeping a record, that why it would be important for them, and they would not have issues down the line in regards who could be the high priest. Now, we start to get a little bit more and more interesting things. Verse 23, the sons of Levi, the heads of the fathers' houses until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, were written in the book of the Chronicles. And by the way, this is not the Chronicles that we find in the Bible. This is different Chronicles that they're referring to. And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Joshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers across from them, to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the command of David, the man of God. And now, two men, Joshua, Sherebiah, we already saw in verse 8. And we saw that they mentioned as leading in kind of in thanksgiving. And this is just confirms that they... their duty was to give praise, to give thanks to the Lord. They were leading in worship of God. And this is the theme that will truly be seen in this chapter. Worship is really central in this chapter. And throughout, it kind of gives references, who the roles and so forth, but it really becomes more evident as we kind of keep moving through the chapter. And we see that they would... ultimately, what we see here mentioned in verse 23 and 24, especially 24, is that they had their worship teams. They will have people who would lead worship, and they will alternate, as it describes. They will change. So it wouldn't be the same people doing it all the time, but they will change who would be leading. Which kind of, again, we see some of this similar pattern how in the church today, there's a lot of things that kind of we get inspiration, you can almost say, from the book of Nehemiah and how they did things back then. And they make reference how David was the man who commanded this and worship and how all to be organized. And if you really want to dig into it, it'll be 1 Chronicles chapter 23, 25, and 26. That's where it really lays it out, how David organized the whole worship before there was a temple, preparing for the temple that Solomon will eventually build. And another main character pops up here, which is David. He will be mentioned a few times in this chapter, and we will see that truly Nehemiah was inspired by David a lot. And the phrase of David, the man of God, is not the first time that appears here. Now, verse 25, we read Mattaniah, Bukiah, again, the names that he said we will encounter again. Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers keeping the watch at the storerooms of the gates. Now again, I said these names are mentioned in 8 and 9 of this chapter, some of them, Bakuya and Mattiah. But there's also, we find like in 11, 17, in the previous chapter of Nehemiah, mention of Bakpura, hard name to say. May be a same person, may not be, but it is the same name that appears there. But here what we see in 25, their specific duty was to be gatekeepers. What I do find it interesting, if these are truly the same men that we were referencing earlier in verse 8 and 9, even though they were gatekeepers, it did not prevent them from worship. It did not prevent them even from leading at times people in worship. They had their duty, but they also understood the importance of worshiping the Lord. Now, 26. These lived in the days of Joachim, the son of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. So, kind of a overall description of everything we read previously covers this period, from Zerubbabel to Nehemiah, and from Joshua to Ezra, when it comes to, you know, the two representatives of civic leaders and of spiritual leaders overall. And now what's interesting here now, starting in verse 27, the tone of the book changes again. And what I mean by that, if you remember when we went way kind of a back earlier, chapter 7, I think verse 5 specifically, where Nehemiah is last time referred in the first person. From that point on, Nehemiah takes the third kind of a person reference. He's just mentioned, but he is not the one that seems to be writing this. He may have been, but he's not writing like a, let's say, a journal or somebody who's keeping record of things, but rather somebody who's just recording things and it seems to add Nehemiah in it. Starting in verse 27, the tone changes. From this point on, we encounter Nehemiah again writing in first person and speaking the things that he has done. So there's this kind of a gap that we've covered, and now he kind of comes back into the whole action of things. And we read in verse 27, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from villages of Nephthys, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Asmavetz. The singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem." So this gives us now into this new section, in a sense, is that starts with dedication. Starts with dedication of the wall. So if you remember in chapter 6, 15 to 18 is when we read that the wall was finished. And we are told that that was the 25th day of Elul, which would be the 20th September. So between then and now, scholars think that maybe 2 months have passed. So we're coming, you know, into kind of a November territory here. Nonetheless, what's interesting about all this is that this is still less than a full year of Nehemiah being there. This, all that we've covered so far is just within the first year of Nehemiah being in the land as a governor. So we see that now kind of what's happening is that they come, they're going to dedicate the wall, they're going to give it to the Lord ultimately, and they're going to ask the Lord's blessing upon it. And so they're gathering the priests, the Levites ultimately, who's going to be leading in worship, who's going to kind of lead the whole procession of worship and in dedication. And we are given information that came from the surrounding villages that are around Jerusalem, from east and south, all these areas that are, you know, within several miles away from Jerusalem. They're all kind of being gathered for this purpose of worshiping. And but I love this description as you kind of see it, that, you know, how are they doing it? And that is in verse 27, they celebrate dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and singing. And I think that's such a good description of how worship of God should be. You know, it should be with gladness, filled with thanksgiving, and, you know, voices raised to the Lord in song. And I think oftentimes, you know, there are songs that are sung today supposedly as worship songs that have nothing to do with worshiping God or giving thanks to God. But I think worship should be done, in a sense, with gladness. Even if you don't feel like it, you just come and you, like David, oh, my soul, why are you cast down? You know, strengthening yourself and you enter with gladness of praise. And, you know, we see that there's the whole, the sons of the singers, for example, are mentioned here. And what that means is simply that, you know, this generation kind of singers are being raised to worship God. And again, what an amazing thing. Think about a generation being raised specifically to worship the Lord. I think it's another appropriate description of what Christians do with children. We raise them to be worshipers of God. And so we read now in verse 30, then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. So what they're doing is that whole ceremonial cleansing that needs to happen for them to be ready for service. And this is something we covered on Sunday, the issue of, you know, the whole washing and everything. Now, most likely what happened here is that the priests, as it says here, purified themselves. They did the whole washing and everything of themselves as it should be. But then the way they purified the people, the wall, and the gates would be probably with the sprinkling of bloods of the sacrificial animal. They'll just walk around and sprinkle them, and that will kind of prepare them, the process of purification. And that's going to, you know, allow them to worship the Lord. So, verse 31, we get to this first person. So, I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right of the wall towards the refuse gate. And so, from this point on, what we're going to see is that Nehemiah is going to appoint two choirs, these big groups. So, this is where you want to look at your map to kind of help you get a sense of what's going on. And but there will be two choirs. One will go to the right, one will ultimately go to the left from their beginning point. And they're going to go around and they're going to walk praising God and kind of encircle Jerusalem until they eventually kind of meet towards the temple. And we are not necessarily told where he began this, where this all begins, where did Nehemiah ordered it to begin. But I don't think it will be far-fetched to say that it started at the valley gate. Because if you remember Nehemiah chapter 2, when Nehemiah first came to Jerusalem to inspect the city at the nighttime, he started at valley gate and came back to it. And if you look at your map, as we will see the description, it actually will fit quite well that the valley gate is the beginning point from all this. So this group is kind of ultimately going contra-clockwise. So if you look at your map, you're kind of going down and we'll go around. So, but for them, it's going right. So that's why the description that. And so the first destination that's mentioned is refuse gate. So they're just kind of moving and going. And then we read after them went Moshiach and half of the leaders of Judah and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priests' sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azriel, Milalai, Galalai, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. And it's interesting, this procession that is being described here is having its equal parallel to the other choir that is going to be mentioned very soon on. And that is that it will have what will be a Thanksgiving choir. A prominent layperson will be mentioned in each of these references. Hoshea would be here. And this group in the next one will be Nehemiah. The lay leaders, you know, not religious leaders, but just the leaders overall of Judah are mentioned in both groups. There will be a mention of seven priests in each section who are blowing trumpets. And there's also somebody who is referenced to be a director of music. In this case, director will be Zechariah. And the other one we'll see in verse 42 who is it. And then kind of a other eight Levites who are mentioned that have musical instruments, whatever they are, with them. So there's the exact parallel between these two choirs. They're exactly set up, and they're both going in opposite directions, surrounding the wall of Jerusalem. And I do find it kind of interesting in this whole list of also the description is that, again, we see this reference, David, the man of God. And there's a great respect for David. It's a great recognition that David did a lot of things right when it came to worship, especially worshiping the Lord, how he did it. And so they follow, Nehemiah follows the pattern of David in many ways. He is inspired. And as I mentioned in previous weeks, and in this one already mentioned Chronicles a lot, it would appear so that Nehemiah did a lot of reading from Chronicles and Kings. And that's a lot of where he got a lot of his own inspiration on how to handle this whole process of dedication of the wall. But I do also, it's interesting, it says, with musical instruments of David. That could mean two things. It could mean either that David actually created some musical instruments that will end up being used through time for worship, or could mean that instruments that David kind of appointed to be used for worship. Either or is possibility, or both are an option as well. Bottom line is that we see that musical worship has a deep historical roots. Obviously, we know it comes from David, but it precedes the church time. That's why it was sad that there was a period in church that there was no music, no instruments. It was only vocals. Now, there's nothing wrong with a cappella, but it is interesting that biblically speaking, we see scriptures filled with references to musical worship. Psalms are filled with references to musical worship. David had musical worship. Here they have musical worship. So
instrumental.
Yeah. Instrumental, yeah. Yes. And so it's kind of interesting that that has been abandoned in some period in church history. And there's even some believers today, sadly, who kind of have misgivings about musical instruments. But I do just want to point out that it's interesting when you look at it, that David really brought color to worship, to add it this that way, is that in reality, no instrument is without its use for the glory of God. Every instrument today could be used for God's glory. And it should be, I think, used for worship of the Lord. We read in verse 37, by the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, and the stairway off the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. So if you look at the map, you will see these descriptions. The city of David is at the bottom section of it. There's stairs over there that this is referencing. They were passing through, and describing as far as they went, the water gate. That means they passed, obviously, the refuse gate, as we've seen, the fountain gate. They went up the stairs, and then that's how they reached the water gate. So they covered a pretty, a decent grounds going that way. Now, in verse 38, now we encounter the other choir mentioned, the other Thanksgiving choir, went the opposite way. And I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the tower ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gates, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of 100, as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped by the gate of the prison. Excuse me. Now, so we see, in this group, the layperson, the leader, is Nehemiah. He's the one that kind of stands out. And again, the same order as we've seen, the other one is all kind of presented here to us. Now, we see that they pass quite a lot of significant things. If you look at your map, they go top circle around, from gates to the towers that are around there. And by the way, this gate of the prison most likely is the guard's gate, reference to. Now, I do want you to pay attention to something that's very fascinating to me. Verse 31 and verse 38. Notice what it says. Where were they? On top of the wall. Okay? Now, why is that significant? Well, do you remember in chapter 4, we were talking about Tobiah, who stood outside as they were rebuilding the walls, and he was mocking them. He says, will these Jews build the walls of Jerusalem? And even if they build it, even if a fox were to stand on it, it will crumble. It is quite possible that Nehemiah did this purposefully. So all the enemies and everybody around, because he gives later a comment that everybody heard about this celebration, would see that, you know, for the people who heard these mocking, they get to see, you know, the demonstration of the wall. The enemies get to see the confirmation that Tobiah was a false prophet in many ways. But it is kind of a fascinating that he is doing it on the wall, showing that that the wall is strong, obviously. But also, you know, pointing out that God was faithful with them, allowing them to be able to accomplish this wonderful work of the Lord. And, you know, you compare Nehemiah chapter 4 with this small section here. The circumstances are so different now. If you remember, it took about 52 days to build the walls. So if we assume, let's say, the beginning, 52 days, about, let's say, two more months of waiting until they do this whole dedication, we could, you know, safely say somewhere around 100 and some days have passed. In 100 days, what a difference makes. You know, in Nehemiah 4, when you saw the people, they were with spears and swords and weapons and tools to build. Now, in their hands are instruments of worship and hands raised to praise God. It's a totally different place in their life. One, getting ready ultimately for battle. The other one, now they're celebrating. Totally opposite ends within only 100 or so days of you know, when everything began. And I think this is just a wonderful parallel even for our lives, that we have the times of the battle, but we also have times of celebration. You know, there's times when we do work, and then there's times when we worship. There's times when, you know, we don't see what we do, how it's going to play out. We do it in faith, just like they did. And you face the mockery, you face the ridicule. But sometimes not even a lot of time has to pass to look back and say, wow, look how far the Lord has taken us. Look how much He has done. And realistically speaking, you can look at this map. If you kind of look at it, you see that this is, you know, it gives you an idea how big this is. It's not a huge surface that we're talking about, but nonetheless, 52 days to cover this wall, to do this wall where people could actually stand on it. You know, if our modern construction crews were doing this, it will take them 2 years. So the Edmonton will, yeah, exactly. It will hire them to do something like this. It will take at least 2 years. So this was a big miracle, but it was also shows their dedication to really do the work. They were not lazy. And I think that's another lesson, is that, you know, laziness won't produce anything. Lord won't bless laziness. He blesses those who really put effort and work, and who are willing to do hard work rather than just being like, oh, I have time. You know, Proverbs is full of those examples. So we see this complete contrast. 100 days ago, they were building. Now, they're totally enjoying the labor of their, the fruits of their labor, and now they're worshiping God. Verse 42, so the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests Eliakim, Messiah, Benjamin, Michal, Elanai, Zechariah, Hananiah, with trumpets, again, the same pattern as we've seen there. Also Messiah, Shemaiah, Elazar, Uzi, Jehonan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang loudly with Josiah, the director. Again, we see the director. Everything is, you know, the same. In this case, Josiah was the director of worship here. truly the worship leader. Again, the pattern that we have, the one leading all of them into worship, directing song, directing music, and so forth. And they meet at the temple, they worship God, they kind of gather together, the rulers, the spiritual leaders, and all of them are united in praising God. And ultimately, what they're praising God, I think, is for God's faithfulness. And when you think about it, they're a small bunch, surrounded by their enemies, with limited resources, ultimately hated by everybody around them, but yet God brought them back into the land. They were able to rebuild the city. People are back. Like, it's just everything around them, the temple, the wall, the people, are testimony of God's faithfulness, that God preserved them, God saved them, God rescued them, God is with them, even though they're in small numbers. But it's a miracle that in the first place they're all there. When the first group started coming back, they were coming to nothing. There was nothing there. And within 100 or so years of the first group and up to this point, a lot has been done by a small group of people who were really dedicated to really sacrifice a lot to see the work of the Lord continue in Jerusalem. And so, of course, they're going to be rejoicing. And that's what we read in verse 43. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Everybody got to hear this massive sense of rejoicing and singing and chanting of praise. And it truly, you know, Nehemiah 8:10, we read, the joy of the Lord is the strength. That's what we see here. And notice the repetition of joy, 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 rejoice. Why? Because God made them rejoice. God gave them a reason for joy. Now, in this case, they're rejoicing because there's good circumstances around them, and they're, you know, having this gladness and joy because of it, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing in those times. We should utilize the times when they're good in our life to rejoice and be glad. God has given them to us, and we should be thankful for it. But we also know that there's times of difficulty that God gives us strength to rejoice then as well. Because again, joy is not something that comes from us, it comes from Him. He is the source of it. And that's why we could rejoice, that's why they could rejoice even at this time. Verse 44, and at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, and to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portion specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. So again, coming back to the Levites and priests and their role and importance and how they were a blessing overall to the people, which is kind of an interesting statement here. Judah, the people of Israel, rejoiced because of the ministry of the Levites and the priests. And, you know, I think that that's appropriate. If godly spiritual leaders exist, they bring joy to the people they minister to. But what's interesting here is that the mention of these rooms, storehouses for the offering, the first fruits and the tithes, that those are attached by the temple itself, where they would store these things that would be used for worship and for the Levites themselves. And it is interesting again, what he mentions here, they were appointed to ministry here that he's talking about, that is again parallel with 1 Chronicles 22 to 26, something that David did, like Nehemiah is fully following that pattern. And the pattern is, everything's being centered around worship of the Lord. That's the main thing that stands out. We've seen how in previous chapters the word of God was, in a sense, the central thing that initiated all of this. But now, as the word of God has taken roots, now the worship really starts to flow and be alive and powerful. And we read in verse 45, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of Damon and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers, the songs of praise and thanksgiving of God. Continual reference again to the times of David. Now, some of these things you actually find in 1 Chronicles 15, 19, 16, 4 to 5. Actually, most of the chapter 16. And that's where David establishes Asaph as a kind of the leader in musical worship throughout. And again, Nehemiah follows this pattern of David. Verse 47, in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. And so what we see in these last couple of verses is that A, people took care of the priests and the Levites. It's clear from the law, but specifically for those who ministered to in worship, which was not in the law because David created this form of worship. So people willingly were giving to them from the time they came back into the land, as we are told, up to time of Nehemiah. People willingly gave for worship leaders. They gave for all the Levites so they can focus on their duties, these specific duties that they had. And so ultimately what we see here is just this emphasis on worship, how everything was now centered around worship of the Lord. And it's a really high point in this book. There's a few high points in this book, but sadly, this is not where this book is going to end. It would be wonderful that this is where the book of Nehemiah ends and we kind of finish like thumbs up. But it won't. There's chapter 13. And, you know, we're not going to obviously do that today. But it is, you know, I think a good reminder that until we reach heaven, we will not have a continual celebration. There will be times of celebration, of joy and rejoicing. I mean, we should maximize them. But we have to realize there's also going to be, after that, times of the going deep into the valley and times of struggle. And those are part of life. Challenges will come. When the Lord is working, guess what? The enemy is working as well. And so we always have to be vigilant, to be kind of aware of the wiles of the enemy. And the best way of keeping ourselves in the right place is just sticking to the word and sticking to worship of the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for this book, for this chapter, for Nehemiah. And Lord, so many things that you've done through him. And looking in this chapter alone, in less than a year, all the things that were accomplished, all the things that you did through him, through the people, you were so faithful, Lord, and we thank you for that. And we know that you are faithful in our lives and you will be faithful. And Lord, we want to worship you. We want to give you praise and glory and honor and thanks, because truly you alone are worthy of all praise and glory and all the honor. Lord, no one is like you. You alone are holy. And Lord, we long for the day of our continual celebration. We know that once we are in your presence, the praise will not end. The worship is just everlasting. The glory and praise of you, it's just going to be awesome. And Lord, we look forward to that day. But while we are still on this earth, while we're still waiting for your return for us, Lord, help us to go through our days centered in you, in your words, rooted deeply in your words, and with hearts of thanksgiving and praise. We pray this in your name. Amen.